Good morning. Would you all please stand and worship with us today? Father, thank you for bringing us all here today that we can come and worship you. I pray that these songs that we sing to you will be just glorifying to you and bring us closer to you. And I pray for Larry and the message that he has today, that it will touch our hearts and minds. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. What a beautiful day, isn't it? It's a day that we get to celebrate in a baptism of one of God's children. And just introduce you to Becky Ryan. Now, I know that name sounds familiar to a lot of you. That's because she's married to Nolan Ryan.
You can all sit down.
Not the baseball player, though, unfortunately, right? But this would be Randy and Dorcia's daughter-in-law. Randy and Dorcia Ryan's daughter-in-law. So she has come to me. She's talked to me a couple times now, but she feels that she wants to recommit her life. She was baptized as a child and was brought up in the church, but then she got away from it for a long, long time. And during the sermon here about 3-4 weeks ago, she said, God spoke to her, said, this is where I want you to be. So she approached me about that and wanted to know if she could be rebaptized and join the church. And I said, let me pray about it. No, we had some discussions. She found out that the preacher can talk. So we had some discussions she's ready. She's solid in her beliefs and what she believes and why she believes them. And so she has read all the material, done all the things, and jumped through all the hoops, right? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. So she wants to join the church and be baptized and join the church. So Becky, I'm going to ask you, have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay, Becky, upon your profession of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ and your recommitment to Him, I'm now going to baptize you, grab hold of my arm, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You all need to welcome her. She was so excited to do this. You know, a lot of people get really, really nervous. She was super duper excited to follow through with this. So start prayers for her. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
And Connie's going to come up and speak about Embrace Grace.
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to read this because that way I don't miss anything, so forgive me for reading. Open Door is launching a new ministry called Embrace Grace. You might have heard about it back in the summer. And this group provides emotional, practical, and spiritual support for single, young, pregnant women who find themselves in an unexpected pregnancy. Now, the primary goal of Embrace Grace is to empower the church to be a safe and non-judgmental place for these young women to run when they find out they are pregnant, instead of the last place they are welcomed because of shame and guilt. Now, it is a 12-week program that teaches them about God's love and grace, and at the end, we will give them a baby shower to honor them for choosing life and to help them provide for their baby's needs. Now, we're going to need your help. Would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us? And us is all of us, and it's myself and Lori back there. Lori, raise your hand. Show everybody who you are. Lori's heading it up. I'm her assistant and go for whatever she needs. And we're going to need your help as we launch this ministry. We need help. We're going to need help serving weekly in the group meetings. And would you consider serving in events that take part in this ministry? We also have flyers that need to go up all over, because this will be the only chapter in West Virginia, the entire state. So if you like more information, you can go to embracegrace.com, or you can speak to me or Lori at any point. We have a video to show you just to give you a little more information. Thanks.
The hardest part is going through it alone. Help us save babies and mommies by starting a support group at your church.
All right, thank you for bringing that. Will everyone stand and we continue worship today?
Each other, we will work side by side. And for me, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He shall give his angels charge over me. Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He shall give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
More power, more of you. Good morning. Pastor Massamy, is this better? Pastor Massamy looked at me when he walked in and he went. I said, baptisms. He said, oh, okay. Well, that's enough of that. So, well, good morning. Thank you for being here today, and just pray that the Lord is going to move mightily today, I pray. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. I've entitled this sermon, Dumb But Not Dumber. Dumb But Not Dumber. You know, from time to time, we all do dumb things. Amen, right? And in some of the things, there is an instant regret. But then there are other dumb things that we do, and the regret seems to linger on and on. So I Googled dumb things people do, and I got a ton of hits, just so you know. But one was a book titled, The 10 Dumbest Mistakes Smart People Make and How to Avoid Them. It's written by Arthur Freeman. Now, let me just say this. I don't know anything about Arthur Freeman. I don't know anything about him at all. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I don't know anything about him. It simply came up on a Google search. Now, I didn't buy the book. That was pretty smart, right? That was a smart decision. No, just kidding. I didn't buy the book, but Amazon will let you look at a few pages of that without buying the book, so I did that. And the first paragraph of the book says this, quote, everybody makes mistakes. It goes with the human condition. We catalog them as minor. You realize, oops, you've put your sweater on backwards. Or major. You realize, sigh, that the person in whom you have invested your love and your trust in is not worthy of it. Now, we describe them as dumb if afterwards we think we should have known better at the time. And alas, that is all too often the case. The author goes on and writes this. You might wonder how it is possible, given the hundreds, even thousands of dumb mistakes we humans are prone to select the 10 dumbest of all. Now, I did not buy this book, but I did do a little research and searching around to see what people were saying were the 10 dumbest mistakes that smart people make. And some of the things on the list are not what you think. Some of the things on the list were they were too close to a situation, meaning a person lacks objectivity or perspective when they are too close to a situation while making a decision. Or the mistake that people make, they are in uncharted territory. They're in an area that they don't know a lot about. Or they get distracted while making a decision. Other things are taking priorities in their mind. Or they've made up their mind based on limited data, not enough information. Or they feel like it, meaning they rely on their emotions and they don't use logic or think through the decision. They are being controlled by the emotions of the moment. Now, one of the big things, and I can say that today that I can see, especially in my life, one of the examples of this, of emotional, is not thinking through the decision, is impulse buying. Right? It would be one example of that. There are many others. So there are a few things listed, and I'm not going to list them all for you. So that's just a few of the ways that we make bad decisions, and then regret follows later. Last week, Joshua and the leaders of Israel made a dumb decision. And now, did they make it because they were distracted? I doubt that they were distracted. I don't think that was the reason. How about this? Maybe they were too close to the situation. It was too personal for them. That doesn't seem to be the case either. Well, maybe they made up their minds based on limited data. Well, That very well may have been the case or could have been the case. But in truth, here's what we know. We know that wasn't the case either. The data was available. They just didn't refer to the data. So how about emotion? Joshua made a decision based on the emotion of the moment. Well, I do believe that emotion played part in their decision making. I believe it could have been that. But if you remember chapter 9 from last week, verse 3, chapter 5 from last week, where the Gibeonites who lived in a neighboring territory had heard about how the Israelites were destroying the surrounding territories nearby, right? Verse 4, this is what it says. They, referring to the Gibeonites, they worked craftily, underhandedly, craftily, and went and pretended to be ambassadors. Meaning this, meaning they pretended to be ambassadors from a faraway country. Remember, God had told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy that they could enter a covenant with faraway territories, but not with territories close by. So, the close by Gibeonites, they worked craftily, right? They worked underhandedly, they worked craftedly, and pretended to be from far away when they were really close by. Verse 4, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. So the Gibeonites, they came to Joshua as tired, dirty, hungry people. It makes me think of the image that we get when we think of the homeless, ragged, or the dirty, or the unkept, right? It kind of gives you that. Mike, I couldn't help but thinking whenever I was reading this and going through this and writing this, you remember the time that we all went up, a few of us went up to Chester? You get it? Now you have to remember what happened here. They were holding a revival, and the pastor wanted us to go up there and pose as drunks. And we did. And they threw us off the property. Right? And that's where the thrust of that revival went. It was out of that. But we dressed up and we craftily, right? We went up there and made ourselves appear to something we were not. Well, so that's what they had. They kind of gave off that persona in that they were, and they appeared to have traveled a long, long way from afar off to get to Joshua to ask Joshua for help. Essentially, that's what's happened, right? That's what's going on here. So I feel certain that emotion played into it. And listen, I can testify that people have come through these doors right here, through these doors here right before us, and I was drawn in by the emotion of the moment, and I have made some bad decisions because of it. And listen, some people are good at deceiving other people. But listen, with the Israelites, although emotion may have played into their decision, the text told us the truth about why Joshua entered into a bad decision with the Gibeonites. And listen, you and I here today often do the same thing all too often. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. This is where Joshua entered into a covenant with the Gibeonites because although the Gibeonites deceived them, Joshua didn't do his due diligence and seek out God. That was the problem. He didn't seek out God in this. See also you and I all too often. Listen, likewise, remember, they did not ask, I want you to remember this, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Do you remember that? And listen, it will be hard for you to know what's going on as we walk through Joshua unless you're keeping up with the messages. So if you weren't here, go to our website. Please go to our website and listen because I'm not going to be able to retell all the messages each week unless you all want me to. Mike said yes. So Joshua chapter 1. I can't do that each week, so I encourage you to go on there and listen to him. So, right, so we know that Joshua didn't go to God at all. In fact, he didn't even mention God, and now the nation of Israel has entered into a covenant with Gibeon, and now they are stuck with this decision. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever made a bad decision that you're now stuck with the consequences? So what now then? So what happens now then? What are they to do? What are you to do? Well, they made this agreement with their with their Gibeonite neighbors, right, that was nearby, and essentially they were supposed to be their enemies, at least enemies up until the point of the covenant was made. But now, look, the decision is made, so now what? Maybe they can just say, because you lied. Maybe Joshua can look at them and say, well, because you lied, we're out. And they could say, we're out, and they could have utterly destroyed at least these ambassadors who came to them, right? Who lied to them. They could have maybe just said, look, you lied to us, so we're just going to destroy you right here, right now. Is that what happened? No. Now, if you've been reading ahead, you know that's not what happened. Yes, Joshua made a bad decision, but Joshua honored his commitment. Joshua honored his commitment. That is point one. Actually, that's the only point this morning. That's point one. God's people honor God by keeping their commitments. Let me say that again. God's people honor God by keeping their commitments. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. There's someone out here who makes a bad commitment. It's sin. They made a bad decision and it's sin or whatever. Or we made a decision based on bad information, based on emotion, whatever it might be. Let me tell you something very clearly, and I want you to see this in here. There is a world of difference between making a bad decision based on emotion or bad information than outright rebellion against God. There's a huge difference between making a bad decision based on emotion or bad information than out of outright rebellion against God. You can go back to chapter 7 and you can see Achan in full rebellion against God, right? He's full rebellion against God on purpose. Achan knew what he was doing against God. He knew what he was going to do, and he did it against God. But here, Joshua is not trying to rebel against God. That's not what he set out to do. That's not how this unfolded. He's not trying to rebel against God. I want you to remember that as we move forward. He just makes a bad decision, right? Because he doesn't turn to the Lord. But let me tell you, Joshua is going to have to live with the consequences of this. Achan did not. Do you see the difference? There's a difference there again. Joshua is going to have to live with the consequences of this, but Achan did not. Achan and his family died because of his rebellion. Big difference in the two, right? Two scenarios are a big difference. And now this is what I want you to see, folks. And if you've not listened to anything else, please pay attention now. Because this is what we need to hear. This is what you need to hear. This is what I need to hear. God's people honor their commitments even when we don't prosper from it. God's people honor their commitments even when we don't prosper from it. Even when it costs us. You ever made a decision that cost you? We honor those commitments even when it costs us, even when it's going to be difficult, even when it's going to be hard, even when the regret is immediate. The reason why is because God will ultimately bring his blessings through your commitment. Now let me just take you to verse 16, Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. This is great how this unfolds. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. The Israelites found out that the Gibeonites lied to them. They weren't from far off, they were close by. Now, I've read this before. After 3 days, they discovered that these people came from far away, right? So they lied. And the truth is, they lived close by. Look at verse 18. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. They swore by God, right? And all the congregation complained against the rulers. And that doesn't happen here, okay, just so you know. But all the congregation complained against the rulers. So you see what happened here. The leaders made an unpopular decision, and the rest of the congregation complained about it. Some versions say they grumbled. Some versions say they murmured. They complained. That means they weren't happy about the decision. But the question is why? Why was it because the people were so bent on honoring God? Was that the reason why? They were so about being right with God that that's the reason they were upset? Well, I'd like to think that. But in reality, these are the same people who grumbled and complained and murmured about God in the wilderness. They complained all through the desert, remember? They complained when they crossed over into the promised land, remember that? They complained about the water, they complained about the food, they complained about the journey, they made false idols, they refused to trust God at crucial times, right? So I don't think that they complained and grumbled because they were upset that they were bound by this covenant. I don't think that was a reason. Here's what I suspect. I suspect the real reason was because they were going to miss out on the spoils that they would have come into by destroying the Gibeonites. Really? Because remember, they get to keep all of that. So I think they were grumbling because they were going to miss out on all the spoils that they would have got. Think about it. Doesn't that seem more likely? Doesn't that seem more likely the case? They were going to miss out on the riches, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and all that stuff and whatnot, right? Look at verse 19. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. They made a covenant with God. They made an oath with God. You see it, right? He says, therefore, we cannot touch them. So they come and they say, listen, we didn't mean to do this. Do you ever have to go back and admit you were wrong? Said, we didn't mean to do this. We made a bad decision here. Have you ever made a bad decision that you can't take it back? Listen, I've done that plenty of times as a pastor. Unfortunately, I've done it plenty of times as a pastor. I've done it plenty of times as an individual. I'm not bragging. It's sad. You want to know why that's happened to me? Almost every time is because I didn't use godly wisdom. Because why? Because I didn't use godly discernment. Because I didn't pray. I didn't seek God's word. I didn't seek God's wisdom, and I made poor choices. Listen, I'm sure you've made them too. So what do you do in that moment? What do you do in that moment when you realize this is going to cost me? This isn't going to be good. This isn't going to end well. But the truth is, I'm responsible for this now. So what do I do? What do I do? And our first thought is this, is how do I get out of it? Listen to me, we do not honor God by trying to wiggle out of our commitments. That's not how that works. We do not honor God by trying to wiggle out of our commitments. Listen to me, I made a commitment 42 years ago to this beautiful woman right here. And there are days it's not easy to live with me. Bad decision y'all made right there. 42 years I made a commitment, and it's not always easy to live with me. We haven't wiggled out of our commitments. At least she hasn't yet. I don't plan to, but... You know something else I've made a commitment to? My kids. I came before this church with my children and committed to raise my children in the ways of the Lord, and the church committed to help me to do that as well. They committed to help Dawn and I to do that, and I believe we both have lived up to that commitment. You know what else says? I've made a commitment when I bought my house. I made a commitment to make the payments on it. So far, so good. But here's the point. We don't just wiggle out of our commitments when things get tough. When things get tough, like marriages and kids and finances and so on, as a Christian, you honor God even when you've made a foolish commitment. Now, our generation doesn't like to hear that. Our generation doesn't like to hear that, but we need to hear that. I honor God by honoring the commitments that I made, and that's what these leaders are saying right here. That's what the Israelites, Joshua and his leaders, are saying. They said, yes, we did that. Yes, we made a foolish commitment, and the people grumbled at them, and they were not happy. They wanted out of this commitment, but the leader said, this is what we said, and we have to do it. Look at verse 20. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us. They made a commitment, right? To who? To God, right? And to the Gibeonites, right? So they made this commitment. He says, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. So look at what they do. Verse 21, and the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. So they said, let me tell you how you will rectify this. We'll make them woodcutters and water carriers for the whole congregation, thinking that this will satisfy the people of Israel, that this is a smooth over right here, right? So Joshua now makes a very wise decision. So how do I rectify a bad decision? You start by using godly wisdom. Listen, once you are dumb, don't keep being dumber. I mean, think about it, right? Once you make a mistake, don't keep going down that same road. Once you make a bad decision, don't keep making bad decisions. Your mom ever tell you, you keep making one bad decision after another? Yeah, well, mine did. Listen to what Joshua does, verse 23. Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers. Watch, look at the text. For the house of my God. You shall be freed from being slaves. You're not going to be slaves. From being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. Listen, godly wisdom. Aren't you glad God gives you a chance to go back and do over? Aren't you glad about that? Listen. That is the grace of our God. That is the grace of our God. He is the king of do-overs. Thank you, Jesus, right? That once you do something stupid, you don't have to keep being stupid. Listen, I'm preaching this sermon from my own perspective. I'm not calling you stupid. I've made these decisions. So let me give you the last verse in verse 27, where Joshua says, look where Joshua says this. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he, meaning H, capital H-E, that's God, in the place which he would choose even to this day. Now let me tell you the difference between the leaders who were just mad and made a rash decision and what Joshua is doing now is a world of difference. Because when I include God in my decision making, God will give me wisdom to manage the bad situation. When I include God in my decision making, God will give me wisdom to manage my bad decision. That my bad decision, watch very carefully, that my bad decision doesn't have to define my life. Somebody's hearing me right now. You need to hear this right now. I've made a bad decision, but it does not have to define my life if I turn to God. If I go to Him, He will help me manage the bad decision that I made, that things won't always be like they are right now. Again, somebody here needs to hear this morning. But now watch, because watch in chapter 10, he's going to still be responsible, but I can't start using godly wisdom to manage my bad decision. I have to start using godly wisdom to manage my bad decision. Do you know what Joshua does? He says, let me tell you something, guys. He says, listen up, people. Listen up, guys. You're going to cut wood and you're going to draw water and you're going to do it for the service of the Lord on the altar. So Joshua, watch what he does. Joshua placed the Gibeonites as servants to the Lord in the temple. And so he puts them constantly. Watch what he does. He puts them constantly in the midst, right smack dab in the middle of the worship of God. So they are there every morning and they see the morning sacrifice. They are there every day and they hear the reading of the Word of God. And they are there every afternoon and they see the evening sacrifice. And so all day long, every single day, these pagans, these Canaanites, they serve and experience the worship of God. And they've got to do all that day after day after day after day. These pagans means non-believers, these pagans would have to sit there and watch the service of God. Now, you have any idea what that would be like? That would be like us putting the Congress in here day after day after day after day to hear the Word of God. I'm not calling all Congress people pagans. I'm not doing that. That would be putting somebody who don't use somebody that would be putting somebody who doesn't use any godly wisdom and say, we are going to put you right here in the middle of worship and we are going to do this every day, twice a day. And that's exactly what Joshua does. And listen to me, it had an impact on them. It had a real, real big impact on them. Because if you go to study this out, which I encourage you to do, if you go study this out, what you will find is this. Gibeon sits about 9 to 12 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And what happens is that Gibeon becomes a Levitical city, meaning this, meaning the priest of Israel set up shop there. And do you know what David does? David sets up the tabernacle in Gibeon, and that is the tabernacle, right? That's the Ark of the Covenant, and all of that is there in Gibeon, and it is there in Gibeon in the days of David that they would go and worship there until he moves it eventually down to Jerusalem, right? Go study it, you'll find it. And the impact is hundreds of years later after Babylonian captivity, right? When that great remnant of Jews come out of Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem some 800 or 900 years later. Now listen, stay with me. As they list all the sons of Israel that come back in Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 6, right? All the Israels that comes back, right? Watch what it says. These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and who returned to Jerusalem and Judea, everyone to his city. Right? And then Nehemiah records the list of the people who returned in verse 25. Look what we read. All of those who come back, you read this, the sons of Gibeon. And the sons of Gibeon. So apparently, apparently something took hold. Something took place. Something took hold, meaning you expose them to the things of God and the Word of God and the works of God and the worship of God, and it begins to have an impact. It begins to have an effect. Listen to me, people. People are watching. They are watching what you do. They're watching what I do. And they are watching what you say and all you say and all of you do, especially during and in our bad decisions. Why? Because that's just where the real strength of our faith will come out. And when they see you honoring God in your commitments, even the bad decisions, and living with those and honoring that commitment, no matter how sucky it may be, people are watching that. When you are in the midst of a trial or something bad in your life, right? Understand, people are watching you. They're watching your response to God. They're watching your response towards God. How many times if something bad happens in somebody's life and the first thing they want to do is they want to run away? You're showing your faith. I understand getting mad at God. Trust me, I do. Been there, done it. And I'm ashamed that somebody would have watched me done that. People are paying attention. Listen to me. You never know what God will do with that. Do you understand that? It's in those times, in those places, in those trials, in those bad decisions, and in those commitments that people are paying attention. You don't know what God's going to do with the people around you. And so what Joshua does for these Gibeonites all the way down through history has a tremendous impact on them. And they, watch, they end up becoming worshipers of God. We like to label people in our society that they're not worth saving. They're not worth our time. That would have been the same with these Gibeonites. They were supposed to destroy them. How we treat people. And listen, not only did Joshua take this commitment seriously, but God took this commitment. Joshua took the commitment seriously, but God took it very seriously. See, also our relationships today, our kids are watching. Our kids are watching. It has an impact, right? In fact, let me show you how serious God took this commitment, right? Now, keep in mind, Joshua should have never made the covenant. He should have never done that. He should have never made the covenant, but he did. And once he did, God took it serious. Now, remember, this is some 400 to 500 years later in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Saul, Israel's first king, right? King Saul, right? Is now dead, and David has been anointed king, right? Now, look at what happens, verse 21. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. David essentially said to the Lord, why is this happening? Look, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. We just think some people are just not worth it, all right? Because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but, there it is, were not the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. So do you see how serious God takes a commitment? See how serious God takes a vow and a covenant, a decision? Do you understand that hundreds of years later, God punished Israel because Saul mistreated the Gibeonites? Yes, Joshua originally made a bad decision. But he also made a commitment to honor his decision. And as a result, God honored and blessed it. You have to remember, these were enemies that are now followers. What do we normally do when we come to these bad decisions? What do we normally do? Don't we try everything that we can to get out of a bad decision? We try everything that we can to get out of a commitment when we see that the result isn't what we like. We say, this isn't what I signed up for. I want out of this. No, there are many irreconcilable differences. There are too many irreconcilable differences for me to keep moving forward. Or, this doesn't make me happy. I want out of this. You know, this could have been Joshua. This could have been Joshua, but instead Joshua honored his commitment. You know, last week we ended on this note. Even if we don't like what the result of our decision is, even if it's going to cost us something, we are to keep our word and then start doing what is right before God. Amen? That's how we honor God. You made a decision. It turned out to be the wrong one. You honor that because God says you've made a bad decision. He says, you come to me and draw on my wisdom. Draw on my discernment. Seek me in prayer, and I'll honor that commitment with you. What is he saying? He says, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to talk with you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose, right? What a powerful, powerful word. What a powerful, powerful word. That God, in the midst of our foolish decisions, if we turn to him, God says, I can help you with godly wisdom. He's saying this, that something good can come out of this. No matter how bad it is right now, God is telling you something good can come out of this. Out of all the bad decisions in your life, and let me tell you something, God can cause all things to work together for good. You say, I don't even understand how that could happen. I don't even see it. You don't understand. I don't know how that could happen. I don't understand, but God does. And God knows your faith. All things work together for good, even when you can't go back and undo it. Oh, praise God. Even when you can't go back and do it and make it like it was before, right? Listen, I know some of the mistakes that you have made. I mean, I'm your pastor. I've talked to a lot of you. I know some of the mistakes that some of you made. And listen, I've even prayed. I've prayed this prayer more than once, more than twice, more than three times, more than four times. Lord, turn back the clock. You know, we got to turn the clocks back last night, right? Lord, turn back the clock. And don't let them make that mistake. Let them redo that and not choose that road. Lord, just make the time go back just for a little bit so that they won't make that mistake. I've prayed that for some of you because I know some of us, I know that some of you have done things that you cannot even believe that you did. You can't believe that you did them. I've done things that I can't believe that I did. And you think, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I just did that. Why did I do that? Did you ever do that? I have. I've done some pretty dumb things. And in the process, relationships have been destroyed. Families have been destroyed. You fill in the blank. You know what they are, but listen to me. Let me have your ears because I want you to hear this. This is the good word for today. Give me your ears. I want you to hear this. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how horrendous it is. I don't care how horrific it is. I really don't care. I want you to hear this. God can redeem anything. Anything. No matter what it is. Even your bad decisions. We've seen that today in Joshua. God can redeem anything. And he is here this morning for a purpose. He's here to redeem your life. If you'll just call out on his name and say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I messed up, Lord. I just screwed up. I messed up. Help me to honor you in spite of that, Lord. Help me to do that. Help me to stay true to you, Lord. Help me, help me, help me. You ever cried out to help like that? Yes. And it's usually like this with me. I don't know about you. Lord, I know what I deserve. But. Lord, I know what I deserve, but I want to do what is right now. I need your help, Lord. Some of us need to come and seek God. Do you want to know why? This is so profound, it's just going to knock your shoes off. You know why we need to seek God? Just like he had a plan for the Gibeonites, he has a plan for you. He has a plan to restore you. He has a plan to heal you. Right? And others of you, listen, you've made a decision. You have a decision to make that will affect you now and for the years to come, and it'll affect your family and generations to come. Listen, what you need to do, you need to come and seek God. He will lead and guide you. He will help. He will help you, right? Or you're facing maybe the ultimate decision today. The biggest decision that will ever be made in your life. And that is the decision whether or not you will follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know you're a sinner. I don't have to tell you, God already has. But you know you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You know you can't save yourself from your sin. But yet you want forgiveness, right? I want His forgiveness, and I want His grace, and I want His mercy upon my life. Do I deserve it? No. Anybody here deserve it? Anybody at all deserve it? How many here got it, although you didn't deserve it? Amen. And I'm believing, so I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ that I'm going to believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me, and that you were raised from the dead to give me eternal life. And I come to you just as I am. Well, now I hear the people say, well, I'm going to get myself cleaned up and get right. No, you're not. You won't. It ain't going to happen. I'm coming to you just as I am. The filthy rags, the bad decisions and all. I'm coming. And I'm going to invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I'm going to ask you to save me. Now, maybe you've just prayed that prayer as I was speaking. I'm going to invite you to come. Let's stand. I'm going to invite you to come. You come to me and you tell me, you, Pastor, I just prayed to receive Jesus Christ into my life as Lord and Savior. And there are others of you here that need to come and join this church. Just slip out and tell me, I want to join this church. Listen, God's been leading you here. You've been coming here. You've been attending here. And you need to make that choice for you and nobody else right now. But that God is leading you to do this. Not me, but the Lord. Some of you need to seek God today. Why? Don't be afraid to admit this. Why? Because you need Him. Because you need Him. Let us pray. Father, in these moments, as you are speaking to our hearts, I pray that our decisions would reflect our dependence on you. I really do, Lord. I pray that our decisions will reflect not only our dependence on you, but our dependence in all that we do, even the mess-ups, that we would turn around and honor you, that you are the God of grace and mercy, and you will help us with a plan to get right before you and to stay right before you. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move mightily, mightily and powerfully into the hearts of your people. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. The altar is open.
Pray with you if you come.
Wonderful prayer right there.
Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.
Let me pray with you. Just let me pray with you. Father God, change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts to be more like you. That, Lord, we would be a great example and a great image of you. So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would work in us. Because, Lord, that's how it has to happen. You have to do the work. You are the potter. We are the clay. Lord, and sometimes molding doesn't feel good. But Lord, I pray that you would mold us and that we will become more like you. And that because of that, that we will not just merely have joy, but we would have a joy unspeakable. We would have a faith that is unturnable. And so Lord, we just come to you and ask, Lord, that you do a fantastic work in us, a work that only you can do. But we have to open ourselves up to you. We have to open ourselves up to you. So, Lord, we ask that you come in a very mightily and powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just say, there's some boxes left back there. There's some boxes left back there, and I don't know how many's back here. How many's back here, Leslie? Six. We got one more week. These Compassion International gift boxes go all across the world to give gifts to children all across the world, but the greatest gift in here is an evangelism tract. And they're sent with a lot of prayers, so we need to knock this out of the park, all right? So let's grab up them six and get them taken care of, all right? All right, have a seat. You thought I was going to let you go, didn't you? You ought to know a short sermon is never going to, that's not going to get left alone, right? But I'm going to ask Becky to come, and you stand right up here by me if you like. And Rebecca is her real name, but we call her Becky. And I'm going to tell you, if people from heaven could see right now, there would be a great smile going on. And because I know that Randy and Dorcia would just love the fact that you're standing here before this church. So... And I was told, well, Carol's not in here, is she? Well, then it doesn't matter that you want to follow what Dorcia was doing, huh? Take a guess what that was? In the kitchen, right? All right. So, listen, she comes to present herself to Open Door Baptist Church for membership, and there's some things that we need to go over for that to happen. And the first one would be this, Becky. Have you read and agree with our church's constitution and bylaws?
Yes, sir.
Do you agree to attend church regularly?
Yes.
Do you agree to support the church regularly through financial support?
Yes.
Do you agree to find a place of service in this church over a reasonable amount of time?
I do.
She already has a place picked out, right? Do you agree to submit to the pastoral leadership of the church?
Yes.
Do you agree to allow the members of this church to hold you accountable in love according to God's holy word?
Yes, I do.
Anybody got any beef with her? Now's the time. Do you agree to love the church and to promote unity and fellowship among the believers?
Yes.
Have you read and do you agree with the Baptist faith and message?
I have.
Amen. Congregation of Open Door Baptist Church, these questions are for you. Do you agree to recognize Becky Ryan as a member of Open Door Baptist Church? If you agree, please stand in favor. Open Door Baptist Church, do you agree to love Becky Ryan as a member of this church and make her feel welcome and accepted member of this family? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to hold Becky Ryan accountable in love to God's holy word? If you agree, say, I will. Open Door Baptist Church congregation, do you agree to be accountable to Becky Ryan as a member of this church family? If you agree, say, I will. Welcome to the family. Yes. Now that you're in, just so you know, we're messed up. Well, congratulations and thank you. And thank you all for being patient. And I love you all. You're dismissed. Have a good day. Yes. Oh, wait a minute. A very important announcement. We need a lot of help for about 15 minutes. 10 minutes? 10 minutes? Probably about 10. We need a lot of help for about 10 minutes. All the tables and chairs downstairs in the fellowship hall need to be taken down. Elections Tuesday. That's where they elect. So we ask that you would stick around and give us a hand. We'd greatly appreciate it. Thank you. Now you're dismissed to downstairs. Huh?